morning. The book of Genesis will start in chapter 39, and we will get there in just a little bit, but we have quite a few things to say before we get there this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we're just so thankful that you are here. I'm thankful that everyone's here, but a special welcome to our guests. We hope that while you're here, you see a group of God's people just simply trying to follow God's word. That's what we aim to be. That's what we aim to do. We hope that you feel welcome here and part of the family. We had a busy week this week here at this congregation. We had our VBS for our young children, so my voice seems a little out of it today. It's because I was up here with these kids, and we were singing songs and yelling for our excitement, and just had a great week focusing on Jesus and the example that He is to us, and that's always just a fun week to see these kids. Something else is coming up tonight, special service we ask all of you to attend. We normally will do our theme song service on the first Sunday of the new quarter, which is today. It's hard to believe we're already in the month of July. But we are going to forego a theme song for this next quarter because we are going to talk about some things about excellence and what God expects out of us. I think it's going to be a great service and a rebrand, so to speak. Of what we are doing here. And I look forward to that lesson and hope that y'all can make it here tonight at 5 o'clock for that. Also, something new you'll notice on the front of your bulletin, something that, if you remember, if you were here on Wednesday night, the elders and the deacons and myself in our last meeting, what we wanted to do was start discussing things that will happen in the future, how to better ourselves, and how to take that next step to continue pushing farther the borders of the kingdom. Not so much looking at the past, but looking at the future. One thing that we talked about in our elders and deacons meeting this last month was the idea that we support so many wonderful men spreading the gospel all over this world. And as we get those reports, we put them on our map back there, but very rarely do we ever see anybody back there looking at these wonderful things that these men are doing all over the world. And so one thing we decided to do is as we get these updates from time to time, we will put things in our bulletin. We'll put some highlights so that the congregation can see what we are doing as a congregation, as a church, to help support the gospel here in the States, but also all over the world. And you will see some highlights from one of the preachers we support, Robert Pater, just doing some wonderful things in the Philippines. And I want you to notice what it says in the bold there, if you have that bulletin. Something that hit me this week, and all my complaining that I do, and everything that I have to get done, you have elderly people who are physically and financially weak, walking 15 to 20 minutes in the rain to make it to a worship service at 7 o'clock in the morning. And what an amazing thing that is happening over there. It kind of puts things in perspective for us here as we sit in our comfy seats and we drive our comfy cars. When we get to come at 9:30, we get to eat our breakfast and get started with our day. Just a wonderful thing going on all over the world. So you'll see updates in the bulletin from time to time, and those are for your benefit to keep praying for the workers that we support and also the Christians all over the world that are our brothers and sisters. This morning, I want you to meet one of my friends. I'm a friend we're going to talk about, but I want to first tell you a few things about this friend. I think he's a really great guy. In fact, he's one of my favorites, if I can rank my friends that way. I think he's a real pleasure to be around. I've learned a lot of things from him, but first there's a few things you need to know about this friend of mine. First thing is he's a little egotistical. That's right, he's just a little into himself. It gets annoying sometimes, it might get on your nerves, but I think you'll just get used to it because after all, this is just who he is. There's something else I think you should know about this person. He doesn't hold a very respectable position in life. In fact, the job that he's in is a dead-end job. It's really going nowhere. There's no way to work up any farther than he already has. He's had some unforeseen circumstances in his life, but just the job he has is no reputation at all. There's one more thing you should probably understand about this person before I introduce you to him, and that is the fact that he is an accused. The key word on accused, because the details are a little fuzzy in how all this went down, but he is an accused rapist and adulterer. I feel like you should know that before I introduce you to him. That he's been accused of some things, and some very serious sins and some very serious accusations have come against him. One last thing I should probably tell you about this before I introduce you to this friend of mine. He has spent some time in prison. Several years, in fact. This wasn't just a misdemeanor charge where he was put in prison on one night and released the next morning. In fact, he was spent several years in prison. For something that he did or may not have done. If I were to describe that person to you, after hearing all those wonderful things about that person, how many of you would want to meet this person? And how many of you would want this person to be around your family, your children? If this person that I just described to you walked in the back doors this morning, how many of you would scoot over a little bit, wave them on over, and say, well, hey, come sit here, I kept this seat warm for you. Or we kind of spread out our Bibles and our bulletins and say, kids, scoot down just a little bit. Let's extend our elbows and make sure they don't sit here. See, the friend that I just described to you is a man we hold in such high esteem, and he goes by the name of Joseph. Joseph started, if we kind of walk through his story. We're not going to read his whole story because it takes up several chapters in the book of Genesis. But Joseph started as somebody who was just an egotistical young child, really. It was all about him. It was all about how his father viewed him. It was all about these dreams telling his brothers, and even his father, that you're going to bow down to me one day. He worked a dead-end job. Yes, circumstances were out of his control, but he was a slave. Yes, a very high slave in the house of Potiphar, but at the end of the day, he was a slave, not a free man. He was accused of trying to lie with Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison and spent several years there in prison. And unfortunately, when we look at Joseph, we can look past all that because, after all, it's Joseph. And we look at all the great things he did in life that kind of counteract all those things that I just slightly went over in very minute detail. But if I was describing someone today, if I was describing someone in your life or in my life that wasn't a Bible hero or a Bible character, this person probably would not be considered our friend. In fact, I don't think we'd want to be around them at all. We definitely wouldn't want our kids around them, and we wouldn't want them, maybe even wouldn't want them as part of our congregation. We may talk behind their backs, and we may talk about their past mistakes and everything that they've done wrong, and we might feel like it's even our own duty to warn others of who they are and what they've done. And we may even find ourselves questioning, even after maybe all the good that they've done, or the changes they've made, and the repentance they've made, we may even find ourselves questioning their sincerity and their devotion to God. When you look at Joseph's past, I think it's interesting. All these things that he has in his past, all these things that he's done, or all these things where we would judge other people on, we read through them with, I don't know, he's a Bible hero, so we can look past some of the things in his life. Because after all, it's Joseph. But for a moment this morning, I want you to put Joseph in today's world. I want you to look at his past with a clean slate. That if you didn't know all the good Joseph had done, if you didn't know the end of Joseph's story, how would we view Joseph? You know, we use this little sign, and there's a reason we put road signs up there on the PowerPoint this morning, because we use this little sign for caution. That anytime you're out driving and you see a yellow sign, it typically means caution. It tells you there's a crosswalk coming, there's train tracks coming, children may be present. And there's some things that, if we're being honest, if we didn't know who Joseph was and he were to walk in these back doors this morning, there would be some things that we would throw up a yellow sign at. That we would have to use some caution. Because consider some things from Joseph's past. Joseph was a man full of family sins. He's someone that had a strained relationship with his brothers, and even, I might argue, at times with his father. After all, he had the coat of many colors, signifying he was the father's favorite child. But even after telling his father one of the dreams, his father said, are you saying that even I am going to bow down to you, Joseph? And you want to talk about family mistakes on how he treated his brothers. His brothers went so far as wanting to kill him. Throw him in a pit. Can you imagine this? Being thrown into a pit and up above or hearing your siblings, your brothers, contemplating whether or not they're going to kill you or not. There are times where I have not gotten along with my brothers. But I don't think it's ever gotten to the point where I've been ready to throw them into a pit and contemplate killing them. I can't imagine getting that far. And I would venture to say that even if you are going through some strained family relationships, I don't think that thought has entered your mind as well. So for a second, just imagine the kind of family dynamic that this was for just a moment. That Joseph was living in. That's the relationship he had with his family. I think Joseph had, this is some of these things are my opinion, but I think Joseph had some attitude problem. He almost seemed, as you read the first several chapters of his story in the book of Genesis, he almost seemed to rub it in a bit. Almost like he was the favorite and he knew it, and guess who else he wanted to know it? Well, all his brothers, of course. He would wear that fancy little coat that his father gave him. And you know it was a symbol of hatred for the brothers because they were ready to tear that coat apart and throw it back in their father's face and say, look what happened to your son. He would even go as far as going out and telling his brothers, I had a dream, you know. I had a dream that you, brothers, you were bowing down to me. And if that wasn't enough, I had a second dream, brothers. And all of you, guess what? You were bowing down to me. He almost seemed to rub it in just a little bit. And maybe enjoy it. After all, he's one of the youngest in the family of 12 brothers. Can you imagine the competition? If you have a brother, you understand this. There's competition between brothers. And being one of the youngest, he has a chance to finally get a leg up on his brothers. There should have been some sort of attitude. You look at Joseph's past and you see he was full of unfortunate circumstances. There's some things Joseph couldn't help about his past, like being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. About living the life of a slave, about working in Potiphar's house, about being thrown into prison for doing something that he didn't really do. Being accused of something he didn't really do. And finally, having the opportunity to be remembered and get out of prison, he was forgotten about in Texas for 2 years. And had to sit in prison for that long, knowing he had done nothing wrong. His life was full of unfortunate circumstances. Joseph's past has some sinful behavior. And I want this point to be understood. Although Joseph was accused of something he didn't do, let's remember how human minds work. Human minds turn an accusation into reality very fast. And if you don't think that's true, think of the last several months and all these big movie stars being accused of sexual misconduct in the workplace. And in our minds, when we hear someone being accused of something, it automatically means guilty. Joseph had that. Joseph was accused of something he didn't do, but in people's minds, he might as well have done it. And I'm sure he had sinful behavior in his life, because as we know, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think Joseph's past was full of just missed opportunities. One thing after the other, after the other. Or it seems like Joseph just couldn't catch his big break, and so it kind of just kept him down on a lower rung of society. You start looking through everything in Joseph's past, and I think it's interesting that we praise Joseph. We speak about Joseph in such a high regard. However, looking over those list of things, like his family mistakes and his attitude problems and a life full of unfortunate circumstances that have kept him on that bottom rung of society, when you look at that accused sinful behavior, those missed opportunities, if it was somebody sitting in the audience today from today's world with the past that he had, he would be considered an outcast. He would be someone that we might think in our minds does not deserve to hear the gospel. That's not the kind of person that deserves to hear the gospel. That might not be the kind of person that would fit into a congregation maybe like this one. We might try to sit on a different pew, keep our eye on our children, and maybe, just maybe, not even let him participate in a public worship service. But here's the interesting thing about the past. The interesting thing about the past is you and I all have them. Each and every person in here can look back. Look at their past, just like we just looked at Joseph's, and find things that maybe we're not proud of. Find things that we're not happy with. Find things that other people might turn their nose up at. And I would venture to say that all of us in this room have made family mistakes at some point. All of us have have something in our family that we might consider a mistake in our past. I've been told before that every family has problems. I think that's true. We might put on a pretty face when we're out in public. We might put on some pretty clothes and a pretty face while we're at worship service. But every family, every person in this room has had problems in their family. Maybe it's been issues with mom and dad. Maybe there's been a strained relationship. Maybe there's strained relationships between brothers or sisters, sons or daughters. Maybe you don't get along with in-laws. Or maybe, just maybe, there are problems in the church family. I would venture to say, if you look back far enough, even in your own past, you would find mistakes in the family. Maybe we said things we shouldn't have said. Maybe we've acted foolishly. Maybe we've treated people the way we shouldn't have treated them. And unfortunately, family mistakes are made all too often. I think it's a reason we see families crumbling today. We see marriages breaking and falling apart. We see children leaving the faith that their parents have tried to instill in them, because mistakes have been made. I think we've all had attitude problems. My attitude problem when I hear the first child wake up, and it ends about the second cup of coffee, but that doesn't stop all my attitude problems. We all have an attitude. We all have things, again, maybe we're not proud of. How many of us have given attitude to a parent before? Or to our kids, or maybe even to our spouses? How many of us have walked into work with a bad attitude towards our co-workers or our bosses? Or maybe, just maybe, I can't see anyone doing this in this congregation, but maybe we've had a bad attitude on the ball field. Or towards a teacher. Did you catch my sarcasm? Because we've all been there. We've all let words out of our mouths that maybe we're not proud of. All of us. I've not always had the Christ-like attitude we know we should have 100% of the time. I think all of us have been down on our luck with some unfortunate circumstances here and there. There are circumstances that maybe have hit you that you can't help at all. Maybe you're in a dead-end job. Maybe swimming in debt. Maybe a spouse has left you. You did nothing wrong, like Joseph. Maybe there are financial problems or physical health problems or job problems. The list can go on and on of all these things that we are dealing with as individuals of this congregation, and none of it may be your fault. It may just be some unfortunate circumstances that we have going on in our lives, but our past is still there. Maybe there's sinful behavior. Now, Joseph was accused of something he didn't do, and maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been proven guilty all because of an accusation, but maybe there is actual sinful behavior in your life. You might be living a life, or maybe you did in the past, and you're not proud of it. One that Jesus wouldn't be proud of. One that God would not be proud of. And you know it's sin, but for some reason you just can't stop. Or maybe you're letting sin in the past hold you back from being who God truly wants you to be and to push forward in your journey and in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure there are people here who look back and your life is just full of missed opportunities. Have you ever looked back on the past and realized you made a wrong decision? Maybe you should have done this with your child instead of what actually happened. Maybe you should have treated your spouse better. Maybe you should have made a better decision in college or in high school or with a young family. Maybe you should have made a better decision on choosing a spouse. Maybe you should have made a better decision, or you missed an opportunity on a job or going to the wrong school or whatever the situation may be. We all have something in our past that we can look back on and say we just missed that opportunity. And when we start looking at the past, and when we all start thinking about our own individual past, the tricky thing about the past is each and every single person in this room has one. We all have regrets. We all have things we wish we should have done differently. We all have situations we wish we could change. We all have sin. We all have broken relationships. Recently on Facebook, there was one of those poll questions. And really, it was just a picture of two doors. There was a red door on this side, and over on this side, there was a blue door. And what it said was, you have two options. If you can walk through this red door, you will automatically receive $10 million. But if you walk over this side and you walk through this blue door, you get to go back in your past and fix every mistake you ever made. And the question at the very bottom of the picture says, which one would you choose? Would you choose the door that automatically gives you $10 million? Which, of course, in our society's standards, is success. Or would you walk through this blue door over here that automatically gives you the ability to walk through your past and fix every mistake you've ever made? As I started scrolling through the comments, I was interested because I was getting ready to preach this sermon that fit perfectly into what I was talking about. I started scrolling through all the comments that were being made, and it was overwhelmingly in favor of everyone wishes they could go back and fix their past. It amazed me how many people would give up $10 million to fix their wrongdoings, to maybe go back and get those opportunities, to fix their family, to improve their attitude, to fix those sinful decisions. We can't go back and fix it. But I'll tell you this morning, we can overcome it. We can take our past and we can choose to dwell on it, we can keep looking back and we can let it hold us back, or we can choose to overcome it. We can choose to push farther. We can choose to keep going. I think sometimes the easy thing to do is to look at all the bad in the past, to look at all the mistakes we've made, and to assume that the odds are stacked against us. And it's easy to throw in the towel, and it's easy to assume that God has it out for us, and He doesn't want us to be happy. Or maybe we even blame other people for our mistakes and problems that have led us to where we are now. But one thing I need to do this morning is we need to go back to Joseph and look at how he was able to take that horrible past and make it into something beautiful. Maybe into something to where we now consider him one of the greatest Bible heroes that we have. That's why I think Joseph's story is so interesting. Because if he was an average man who walked in these back doors with the past that he had, we would consider him an outcast. But yet we praise him as a hero. I want to consider three things that Joseph did. And then the lesson will be yours this morning. Three simple things that Joseph did to overcome his past that I think you and I could take with us. Do you have your Bibles with you? I told you we would get there in just a moment. But Genesis chapter 39. I want to start there because one thing I saw Joseph do, even throughout this checkered past, is Joseph always kept God near. Notice what it says starting in verse 39. As Joseph was being accused of these things and going into the house of Potiphar, it says in verse 1, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he made him overseer of this house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. You notice how many times as Joseph now becomes a slave and he's ripped away from his family. And he's in a foreign land in a house that he knows nobody. Did you notice how many times it says the Lord was with Joseph? I think it's an important part of this story. Because not only was the Lord with Joseph, something else that the text tells us there is that Potiphar was able to see that the Lord was with Joseph. And let's keep this in mind. That doesn't mean that Potiphar saw someone always standing next to Joseph saying, "Hi, it's me, the Lord. Can you see that I'm with Joseph?" No, that must mean that Joseph had an attitude. Joseph had a life that magnified what the Lord was doing in his life. There was a reason why Potiphar was able to see the Lord was with Joseph. And that's because Joseph's life was about serving God. The reason the Lord was near Joseph is because Joseph kept near to the Lord. Go on farther down that chapter in verse 20. As Joseph is accused of laying with Potiphar's wife, in verse 20 it says, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Again, another unfortunate circumstance. An accusation against Joseph that he did not do in laying with Potiphar's wife. And yet the Lord was with Joseph. And not only was the Lord with Joseph, but even the guard of the prison was able to see there's something special about this man. That everything he does, he prospers. Why? Maybe he has a work ethic, because he wants to serve God. Maybe he has an attitude that treats other people kindly, as we'll look at in just a moment at the end of this story. Why? Because Joseph loves God. I think there's a lot we can assume about Joseph's character based on what these few verses tell us. The Lord was with Joseph. And people were able to see that because Joseph's life showed. He kept God near. Even in those darkest times of living in a house as a slave, of spending several years in a prison, God was always with Joseph. But may I suggest to you that it doesn't end there. Because if you skip to chapter 40, just the next chapter, as Joseph is in prison, he's interpreting these dreams. Notice as the cupbearer, the baker, come to Joseph and they want these dreams interpreted. Notice what Joseph says in verse 8 of chapter 40. It says, they said to him, "We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" I've always thought it interesting here that this might be Joseph's big break. This might be the opportunity he was waiting for to get out of prison, to prove that he wasn't a bad guy, that his past was all just a sham. And these people say, "I had a dream. Can you interpret it?" And Joseph said, "They don't come from me. They come from God." God was always near. Let's take it a step further in the very next chapter, chapter 41. This time for Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world up until this point. And Pharaoh has nobody that can interpret this dream. But then they remember Joseph. And so they bring Joseph to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "I have these dreams. Can you interpret these dreams for me?" Joseph says in 41 verse 16, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Again, an opportunity to fix all the wrongs. You're in front of the most important man in the world, the most powerful man in the world, the one that can commute your sentence of prison. You treat him kindly, guess what? I'm sure he'll treat you kindly in return. "Can you interpret my dreams, Joseph? It's not me, it's God." Joseph set an example in his life. That no matter how far away he was from family, no matter how far away the truth was in times of accusations, no matter what happened in his past, God was always going to be near. If you and I are going to overcome our past, it is going to be by making God the most important priority in our life. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and notice what James says about this. In James chapter 4, he'll start in verse 7 like this. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." It's the same thing that Joseph, I think, had to learn, maybe the hard way, but the same thing that James is trying to tell us. If we want God to draw near to us, we have to draw near to God. We must keep God near. He has to be a part of our lives. It must take, as he goes on to say there, repentance and change and to purify our hearts and to cleanse our hands. That means get rid of the things that are drawing us away from God and start drawing near to God. And to me, that's one of the fundamental mistakes I believe we make as Christians. We come here and we understand we have this list of sins we cannot do. We have this long list of things we get from the New Testament and maybe traditions in the church where we say, well, we can't do this, we can't do this. We have to repent of our sins and not live a life of sin. And all those are great, but we fail to do the second half of the equation is, once we cleanse ourselves of those things, we can't just leave an open heart. If we cleanse our heart and get rid of all the evil things in our heart, but we yet leave it open, guess what's going to creep back in? All those things we just got rid of. Instead, what James' solution was cleanse yourself, cleanse your heart, purify your heart, get rid of all those things, empty it out, and then draw near to God. Don't just get rid of them, but keep God close. Draw near to Him. Make Him a priority. Spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time reading His Word. Spend time with God's people. Keep God near. I think another thing Joseph did is Joseph showed God's forgiveness. Joseph had the opportunity to get revenge in his life. Something maybe you dreamed of at some point, depending on your circumstances. He had the opportunity to live the old adage, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But when his brothers came in, and now Joseph's the second most important man in all of Egypt, and his brothers come in begging for food, and as he watches his dreams be fulfilled right before his very eyes, and they bow down before him, Joseph had the opportunity to now return the favor. Yet he chose a different path. He chose forgiveness. He chose love. He chose mercy. And he chose grace. For some reason, I think we downplay those roles, those attributes of the role of a Christian life. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, if we're going to overcome our past, and we're going to start pushing forward, we have to first understand what God has done for us. Steve did a great job of looking at that before our Lord's Supper talk this morning. The love that God has given us. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's several words there that we shy away from in today's society. Because we might not want to sound like other people. But when we look at what scriptures tell us here in Ephesians chapter 2, we cannot argue with what is told to us by Paul. And that is, while you and I were still in our trespasses, while you and I were living in sin, while our past was checkered with all these things that we would not be part of, God had grace and mercy and love and kindness. That although you and I deserve death because of the sins we committed, God decided to forgive those sins. He decided to send His one and only Son down here so that you and I can have hope and eternal life. He decided to prepare a place in heaven for us so that we can spend eternity with Him. We can be His people and He can be our God. Can I say something to you? This idea that I'm not good enough for God, that God would never want me because of what I've done, that God would never let me into heaven because of the past that I have. Can I say that that's a bunch of garbage? Because the God I read about in this book is a God of grace. Is a God of love and of mercy and of kindness. It's a God who's able to take some of the most vile creatures in this world and turn them into the most reputable saints. It's a God who is able to take imperfect people and maybe not make them perfect in the sense that we think of a perfect life here on earth, but make them perfect through the blood of His own Son. It's a God of forgiveness. And if we're going to overcome our past, first and foremost, show yourself some forgiveness. Don't hold on to the things of the past. Paul would say in the book of Philippians that he forgets the things that are behind him. Are they there? Of course. Will we always remember them? Of course. Don't hold on to them. They made you who you are today. Now it's time to move forward. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that we're on the way to the altar to give a gift to God and realize we have a problem with a brother. We leave our gift, go fix the problem, then come back and offer your gift to God. Our God is a God of forgiveness. It's time we start giving ourselves some, but it's also time we start showing it to other people because God has shown us a level of forgiveness maybe we can never reach. Lastly, something I saw in Joseph was Joseph understood what God's plan was. Now this comes with a little perspective, and this comes with a little time, but Joseph was able to look back in the book of Genesis. He was able to look back at the end of his life, and he was able to see what God was doing through his past. He says in the book of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." He was able to look back on his past, as checkered as it was, as hard as it was, as difficult as it was. He was able to look at his brothers and see all the things they had done to him and say, "You've been evil against me, I understand that, but God had something different in mind. God wanted me here. God wanted me here because, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Can I say to you that whatever your past is, whatever sin, whatever mistake, whatever missed opportunity, whatever problem there is, it led you here. It led you to sit in this pew this morning. Might I suggest to you that God's plan is being fulfilled through you? That the reason you're here, for some purpose, maybe we don't know it yet, maybe you will never know it in this life. But for some reason, you're here today. And God has a plan for you. Notice what it says in the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Joseph understood that. I also love what Joseph said in the next verse in Genesis 50, verse 21. "Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Even with a checkered past, Joseph exemplified what God's plan is all about. That here we are, the brothers, coming before Christ, the accused, the convicted. And he was able to look at us and say, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your little ones." Isn't it in the book of Acts where it says the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to this generation and to those generations afar off? Joseph said, or Genesis tells us that Joseph spoke kindly to them. I described to you a friend at the beginning of this lesson. A friend with a checkered past. But doesn't that describe all of us? And isn't it sad that we, even the church, we will judge based on a past? Well, isn't that exactly why we are here? To come before God asking for forgiveness? come before an almighty Savior, seeking that love and that mercy and that grace, remembering the sacrifice that He made on behalf of our sins. We are here because we all have pets. But most importantly, we're here because we all have a future. I am so thankful that my past does not define me. That if I really consider myself a Christian, a follower of Christ, a baptized believer in our Savior, I don't have to be defined by my past. Instead, I can overcome it. Because I choose to be defined by where I'm going and who I follow. Not on where I've come from, but what I've done. And I think that's a message that each person in this room can take. We have a Savior waiting for us. Paul would say in the book of Philippians, and I'm going to leave the lesson in your hands. In the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you struggling with your past? Keep pressing forward. Keep pressing on. That's why we're here this morning, to come before our awesome God, to praise Him for all those wonderful blessings He has bestowed upon us and has given us. To ask for forgiveness, to ask for help if you need it here this morning, to ask for prayers. And that's what we're here for as a church family, because we are not perfect, but we are all in this journey together, helping each other get to our destination of eternity with our Heavenly Father. And if you need help this morning, we are here to do that with you. You can come forward and you can ask for prayers or help or forgiveness, or maybe you're here this morning and you need to become a child of God. You realize that your past without God has gotten you nowhere in this life. And you need to realize, if you haven't already, that your path in this life without God will get you nowhere in the next life either. But with God, it opens up an eternity of possibilities. Forgiveness of sin. A home with our Heavenly Father. You need to give your life to Him. You need help. We're here for you. Whatever we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sit.